If you would please turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. And as you do, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever seen a movie where from a distance you see a single person walking in the midst of a massive crowd? And through some video technique, they highlight on that individual from a distance. And you see them walking through the crowd and you're following them. And you're getting a sense that they're alone in the midst of a crowd. The intended video effect is to communicate, I think, how so many people feel in today's society. Isolated, alone, in the midst of masses of people, in the midst of houses galore and cities and urban centers, many feel isolated, lacking genuine relationship, lacking people in their lives who actually care about them, love them, and speak words into their lives. Well, this morning, I want to declare to you and show you from God's Word that God does not intend Christians to live in such lonely isolation. It is not God's intention, because God's saving work in our lives transforms us and shapes our relationships with one another. From our passage this morning, we're going to learn that knowing God has community implications. Because of His work in our lives through the gospel, we have fellowship with God, and it is our relationship with God that defines and shapes how we are to live our lives and to pursue our lives together in God's community. Fellowship with God affects and changes our personal lives, but it also affects how we are to relate to one another. And that is a good thing, and it's a wonderful thing. And we get to build our lives together in God's purposes because of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done in our lives and what He's done in history. There is to be a genuine effect in how we live our lives together in community. So this passage this morning in 1 John 1 is going to help us to understand that the Christian who knows God and walks in His truth will experience fellowship with other Christians. And this morning we want to look at how we can pursue this experience of fellowship in all of our relationships, but in particular in our families, in our marriages, in our parenting relationships, in our relationships as singles, as we relate to one another in a world that wars against biblical values, as teenagers, as we pursue fellowship with our parents. God has things to say about how we are to relate to one another, and His Word directs us. And the purpose of this and the point of fellowship is not just some theological experience or theological category, but it's look at verse 4 of chapter 1. It's that our joy may be complete. That's what the Apostle John wants for us. That's what God wants for us. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And our first point this morning is knowing God is the beginning of fellowship. If you look again with me at verse 5, this is what the Apostle John writes. He says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." He says, this is the message we have heard from Him. And if you look at the earlier verses, you know that that hymn is a very important hymn. It is Jesus Christ Himself. John has been writing to this church about what it means to have fellowship with God, and what does it mean to share in the life that Jesus Christ came to bring, and what does it mean to share in fellowship with the apostles that He appointed to lay the foundations of His church and to write His Word. So in verses 1 through 4, the Apostle John is speaking about fellowship with God and fellowship with the apostles. Fellowship with God involves understanding who God is, so that we can understand what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. The knowledge of who God is and what Jesus Christ has done and who Jesus is has been passed on not only directly in the Word of God, but directly, as John writes here, from eyewitnesses. John himself saw Jesus with his eyes. He heard His voice with his ears. He listened to Him. He laid his head on his breast. And this is what Jesus said to John, and John says to us this morning, and God wants us to understand. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does this mean? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, this is symbolic language. And John is writing about God's character, and light and darkness symbolize two things. And if you're in your outline here, light symbolizes absolute purity. You see, there's no sin in God. God is perfect in holiness. And this whole passage is helping us to understand the contrast between God and us. So we can understand how radical fellowship with God is. It's not just something that we want to take for granted. It is an amazing privilege for sinful men and women to have fellowship with an absolutely holy, righteous, all-powerful God. And we see this in the text as contrasts are provided in the text. God is without sin. He has never sinned. And yet the reality is we do sin. And we remain in a battle against sin. This is God who is light. This is God. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Light also symbolizes the truth. It's not just purity. It is through God and by his word that we define all things. One of the effects of the light is that it creates a contrast between light and darkness, or right and wrong. And so we see in our text this morning contrast between walking in darkness and lying, those are the darkness, and walking in the light or practicing the truth. There's a contrast. God is light, and this helps us to see that the truth of God relates to the way we live, and it is to inform how we are to live with one another. Absolutely holy. Completely true. He is without flaw, and understanding who he is the starting point of our fellowship. Because if we don't know the truth about God, we can do what many have done, define evil as good, and say that we still love God. That's what the heretics that John and this church were doing, and they were saying that they loved God, they were believers, but they were practicing sin. And their words were not consistent with their lives and the way that they were living. That's why knowing God is the beginning of fellowship. And an accurate knowledge of God and his gospel is essential. There's no inconsistency in God. His truth is always true. He is always holy. We are going to stumble and fall in our practice of fellowship, but he is always going to be faithful. His gospel is unchanging. He is always going to be for us. He is always going to be helping us. He is always going to be available to us no matter how many times we fall if we come to him through the blood of Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Always. He is unchangeable. He is unchanging. And it is our fellowship with God. And all that we're talking about this morning begins with his self-revelation in Scripture, which is a firm foundation to those who believe. So that leads us to our second point. And we need to have this building block firmly established in our souls if we're going to have true fellowship with God and one another. And that is fellowship with God affects the way we live. Look at verse 6 with me. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. John wants us to know that if we have fellowship with God, it's going to affect the way that we live our lives. We will live differently. A relationship with God and fellowship with him gives birth to a new lifestyle. There are ethical changes in those who know God. Christians who are in fellowship with God behave in ways that are consistent with God's character. You might ask the question this way: what does it mean to be a Christian? And one of the answers that might come is you no longer possess the right to do simply whatever you want to do. Christians are those who seek to live in accordance with God and his ways. It will help us to look again at the text here. There's a false claim in verse 6 being presented. The claim is this: if we say we have fellowship with him, the claim that we can have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, while living in a lifestyle of sin, there's a consequence to that. We actually are lying, and we're not practicing the truth. So the consequence of saying, I love God while I walk in a lifestyle of sin, is that I am lying and not practicing the truth. It is a lie to say you're having fellowship with God while living in a lifestyle of sin. We cannot exalt or practice those things that scriptures condemn and claim to be the community of God. Now let me take a moment before I make some qualifications to define fellowship for us. so that we understand what we're talking about. Fellowship in the first century was often used to describe business or commercial activities. It was often a way of talking about a common enterprise that you enter in together with others, where you're working toward a common goal, and there's a sharing of resources. John here, in speaking of fellowship with the Father and His Son by the Spirit, is speaking of the incredible privilege that we have when God saves us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now we enter into fellowship with Him to pursuing His kingdom and His goals and His glory in our lives. Together we get to work with God for His glory on the earth while we live. It's an incredible privilege. And fellowship with God affects the way we live. But notice the qualifying, notice the words here, the specific words. It says, while we walk in darkness. The word picture here is communicating that we cannot walk in sin that the Bible claims, that the Bible condemns and claim to have fellowship with God. That's not talking about sinless perfection. But let me try to illustrate this. A person cannot be committing adultery while they're claiming to be walking in fellowship with God. A single cannot claim to be in fellowship with God while they're practicing fornication and not doing anything about it. If you're a teenager here and you're living in a lifestyle of lying to your parents, right now they're not aware of what's going on in your life because you're lying to them consistently and you're giving them a false picture of who you are. And you're claiming to have fellowship with God. You are lying. John is addressing Christians and helping us to understand that we cannot live a lifestyle of sin and still be rightly related to God. That's false. It's living a lie. But again, he's not suggesting some sinless perfection that we can ever... In the verses immediately following our text right here, we see that it's false. A Christian cannot claim ever to be completely without sin. But our fellowship with God, as John teaches us here, enables us to practice the truth and walk in the light together. And we're going to talk about what that means in just a moment. What does it mean to walk in the light? But fellowship with God changes our orientation from sinners who love sin to forgiven sinners who've been liberated from sin's dominion who now love grace. Point one, knowing God is the beginning of fellowship. Point two, fellowship with God affects the way we live. And now point three, fellowship with God shapes and defines our fellowship with one another or with other believers. We've looked at the false claim. Now look at the true counterclaim of verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Think about it for a minute. In verse 7, what would you expect Him to say? Is this what you would expect Him to say in verse 7? It says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. You would expect Him to say, with Him, wouldn't you? That would be the natural consequence of that. We would have fellowship with Him. But that's not what He says. He says, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that amazing? That's a moment when you see that in something like that in the Word of God, you want to stop and say, wait a minute, what is He getting at here? See, if we claim to be God's children and walk in sin, we're lying and denying the truth. But if we walk openly in our lives before God in the light of God's character, in the goodness of His gospel, we will actually share in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and His gospel with one another. There's going to be an impact relationally in the community. It's incredible. We'll be involved in the community of God's people. We'll be pursuing the same goals. We'll be living for a different kingdom. We'll be living for His glory and not our own possessions and our own ways. We'll in increasing ways stop being selfish and change. Fellowship with God opens the door to fellowship with one another that is true fellowship, that is rooted in truth, rooted in the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just some historic act. It is an historic act. It's not just some theological truth, but it's a truth that comes alive as we live together in Christian community. And we experience the grace and the power of the forgiveness of sin, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to grow in increasing ways. And that's why When we walk in the light, we will not hide sin. When we walk in the light, we're not going to hide our sin or lead a life of sin that God condemns. Rather, we will confess our sins to one another. And in that confession, find the grace of God and the strength that comes from walking in the light of Jesus' work on the cross. And the result is sin-cleansing fellowship, cross-centered fellowship. And walking in the light is not sinless fellowship. We see that in the text, but it is transformational fellowship. Brothers and sisters, this truth that we live out together should change us. We should be growing. We should be more like Him as the years pass on. And yet this kind of fellowship is sometimes challenging because there's a reality in each of our lives. And if we've been in community for more than a week or a day, maybe even if we've been in community for a week, we know of this sin. It's called indwelling sin that we still face in our own lives. It's hard to hide. We even though we've been forgiven, we still battle against sin. And we know that. We know that. Our spouses know that. Our care group members know that. We know that the people we're in care group with are imperfect, and they know that we are imperfect. And John is addressing the common temptation that in order to go around this truth, some people say, well, I've gotten past sin now. In verse 9, he tells them, no, you never get past sin, and it's a lie to say you're without sin. But there's also a reality that I find in this text and a reality in my own life that is difficult to bring out into practice in real life. You see, theoretically, I can stand here this morning and it's no problem for me to admit I'm still a sinner. I have no problem to say I'm imperfect. You probably do the same thing. You stand up here, you come up here, everyone will say, I'm imperfect. You know, even unbelievers will do that. If you're here this morning, you're not experiencing the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you've not put your faith in Him, I'm sure that you're willing. I've seen this many times. You're willing, I'm not perfect. Who's perfect? But when I'm sitting across the room from you in care group, and you start to speak into my life about my parenting, about my conflict with my wife, I start to feel something inside of me. It's like electricity. It's an out-of-body experience. You know what I'm talking about? It's pride. I don't like it. It's hard. Even though I know it's forgiven. I know the gospel's real. I'm not doubting that. Well, this is where the cross needs to come in, brothers and sisters, because we have to press into the reality of the fact that we need each other's help in the midst of imperfections. And I love what J.I. Packer says. This quote is in your outline. When he talks about the knowledge of God's knowledge of our sins, he says, this is momentous knowledge. This is unspeakable comfort, the sort of comfort that energizes, be it said, not enervates, in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. This is tremendous. There is tremendous relief in knowing that His love to me, listen to this, is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can now disillusion Him about me in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench His determination to bless me. God is going to be for you as you practice imperfect fellowship, as your sins are exposed in community, and as you make progress gradually over the years. And we've got to realize that, and we've got to allow the gospel to function in the way that we relate to each other. We're not going to be perfect. But how can we do it? Let's get into some practicals. I want to turn to some practicals here. How do we walk in the light with each other in ways that are edifying and upbuilding, that don't become oppressive and sin-focused? Well, let's look at a few principles here. Walking in the light with others. Walk into the light is the point one. Walk into the light. Don't wait for others to come with specific observations or ask the perfect questions. If you know you are sinning, tell others about it and ask for help. If you love God, turn from your sin and confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you are confessing your sins, confess the specifics of it. You know, transformation occurs in the details. As David Powelson says, sanctification occurs in the details. It's very difficult for people to help us where we are if they don't know where we are. And so when you're talking about your sins, tell them, if you're talking about that conflict with your wife, and I just want to say this to you, if you're having conflicts, this is the place where you want to be. Care group is the place where you want to be, because you want to share those things and ask for help. We love to share the grace of God and the forgiveness of God so that you can overcome those sins and begin to have a relationship that is glorifying to God in your marriage. So don't ever be ashamed to confess your sins. The church is the place where we can do this, where we can actually be real and not be condemned, but receive grace so that we can overcome that. But unless we confess specifics and say, this is what I said, this was my attitude, this was what I did. If you're in a men's accountability meeting and you're sinning by looking at something you shouldn't be looking at on the internet, and you did it for a half an hour before you even began to be convicted, tell the guys that. Tell them of the specifics. Where were you? What time of day was it? What were you doing? So they can help you. Be real. And then, when you are real, welcome the light by responding to observations with humility. Welcome the light by responding to observations with humility. There is a truth that I must say this. Not everyone is equally discerning. Not everyone is equally gifted. So there's a reality as we receive help. We don't all grow at the same rate. That's up to God. God is a distributor of gifts, and the people in our care group are provided by God. But there is one thing you can control that affects the rate of your growth. Scripturally, there is one thing that you have power to control, and that is your humility. God gives grace to the humble. If you feel like right now you're not experiencing all the grace you want in your life, I can give you one piece of counsel that will change your life and increase your experience of grace. Humble yourself. Be a humble man. Be a humble woman. We have every reason to be humble. Our sins sent the Savior to the cross for our specific sins. We should be humble. And humility has in community looks like a certain way. It doesn't look like when someone shares a thought with us that we immediately deny it and say, you're wrong, here's what it's going on. That's not humility. When someone shares a question or a thought or trying to help us as we're having a conflict or we're sharing something in care group, we should do some of these things. Number one, be suspicious of yourself, because sin has a reason why you're sinning. You see, sin's power has been broken when we get saved, but its nature hasn't changed. It is still deceptive. So if my wife says to me, if I'm speaking impatiently with my children, and my wife says to me, Kenneth, I think you're speaking impatiently with the children right now. You know what? My sin has already given me a reason for that. You know what I'm going to say to her? If I'm being proud, if I'm not responding with humility, I'm going to say this. Yes, I am. You know why? I'm speaking this way because I've said this thing 15 times to them already. And that's the reason my sin justifies my impatience. It's already there. It's in my thoughts. So I need to listen carefully before I respond. Don't give the reason that you're doing the thing until you've drawn the person out who's sharing an observation with you. And say something like, am I hearing you accurately? Why does this concern you? What are the biblical issues at work here? And take time to repeat what you hear them saying. So are you saying when I speak impatiently with my children, I am not honoring Ephesians 6:4, which says to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and I'm not representing the Lord? Okay, I got that. And are you also saying then that when I speak like that, I'm actually alienating them rather than serving them? Is that what you're saying? Okay. See, I can start to feel conviction when I start to hear those words shared with me. I can listen. And if you're in the midst of care group and you're sharing something and people are trying to help you, share where others have brought similar observations. If at work you've just received observations from the crew that says, you know what, you don't speak graciously in the workplace, share that with your care group if they're sharing those observations with you. You know, Stuart Scott, who writes for the Journal of Biblical Counseling, he said something that I found very, very helpful. He said this, perhaps you have heard this illustration before. If one person calls you a mule, you might dispute it. If two call you a mule, start looking seriously for hoof prints. But listen, if three call you a mule, get a saddle. And then he says this, for the proud person, it doesn't matter how many times different people say the same thing. Nothing happens.
Proud people minimize and rationalize. And brothers and sisters, Scripture is filled with proud people. And our experience, sadly, at times, is filled with proud people. Not, I'd say the overwhelming majority of my experience as a pastor here is not with proud people. But you know what? We have the power to respond with humility when people bring us observations. Let's not minimize. Let's not rationalize. When you're going through this process, you must ask for the Spirit's help, because when you're on the receiving end there and those things are happening, I find it helpful. It's something that God wants us to do, to learn to be dependent in community. Lord, help me to receive these thoughts and to consider them, and help me to respond with humility. And I would encourage you to take notes as people are speaking to you. If you're meeting with a pastor, if you're meeting with your care group leader and he's trying to help you in an area, take notes. You see, because if you don't take notes, what's going to happen is you're going to leave that meeting and you're immediately going to go back to your old pattern of thinking. You might think you're listening really well, but the sinful nature is not on pause. Now, I remember just a few months ago, last fall, my son was, he severely broke his leg. He broke his femur in three places, and he was in the hospital for a significant period of time, and there was nerve damage to his leg that it looked like he may never be able to use that leg again in the same way. And I felt a lot of conflicting emotions as I walked through this process with the Lord. You know, I remember the night at the hospital and trying to make a decision where we should have the surgery, what doctor should we use, should I ask him to go to a better hospital. And I just had conflicting feelings, and I was being cared for by friends, but as the time went on and his nerve did not respond, I felt that the first thing the doctor said when he came out of surgery was not true. I thought that he had lied to us. And as it looked like we had the test on the nerve, it's never going to come back, or there's no activity there. It may come back, but it's in the Lord's hands. I was really wrestling in my soul with bitterness toward the doctor and questions about my own choices that were ungodly. And I knew they were ungodly. And we were having the final meeting with the doctor before he basically said, I'm turning you over to other doctors now. I can't do anything more for you. This is 3 months after the surgery. No sign of movement in his leg. And that morning I woke up and I was just thinking what I was going to say to the doctor, the questions I was going to ask him, because I thought he had lied to me and I wanted to ask him if he had lied to me. And the more I thought about it, the more angry I became. And I was sinning in anger, and I knew I was sinning in anger. So in my quiet time, I'm crying out to God, help me to overcome this anger. I went downstairs, I confessed to my wife, I'm sinning in anger. She tried to help me. I went to the office, I'm sitting in my office, and I'm trying to do my work, but I am just sinning. And so I went to, the first pastor I ran into was Brian Chesmore, and I sat down in his office. I said, Brian, here's what I'm thinking, here's what I'm feeling. I need your help, help me. And I took notes. I took notes because I knew that I would not remember what he said, and I knew I needed help. And this is what he said. He said, these are the actual notes that I took as I was sitting in his office in November. The anger seems to be the fruit of putting emphasis over on me and the doctor, on my less than perfect judgment or the doctor's less than perfect performance. The accent is on the human. I am missing out on the grace and peace of seeing God's plan in the wisdom and sufficiency and perfection of God's plan in Christopher's life. If the Lord is my accent, I can ask questions without the accent being on uncharitable judgments. I said, well, what questions could I ask? He said, here, when you said you saw his foot move after the surgery, can you tell me exactly what you saw? I said, that would be a good question. My heart was at peace. I said, what do I need to do? And he said, repent of the focus on man and circumstance instead of God. And then he said, find hope and joy in God. Chris's greatest need is not for a functioning nerve or a competent doctor. His greatest need was taken care of in Calvary. This is a demonstration that God is committed to his good. And when he said that, I started weeping because I realized I was bitter against God. And I just took this into my office. I said, thank you, brother. And I prayed for about 20 minutes or half an hour. I just prayed through and repented of my bitterness toward God. And we went in and we had a great appointment. And he gave us a surgeon who was able to do surgery on his nerve. And over the last 6 months, his nerve has been coming back gradually and being restored. God was so kind to me. But I want to encourage you, take notes and take your friend's fellowship seriously. And that's the point of the next point here. Walk in the light by making a plan. You see, fellowship in itself doesn't change us. We need to pursue God. What does the Scripture say? You can make all kinds of... Taking fellowship seriously means that you take the meetings and you take what you hear in care group and from other people and you take that before God. You take it to His Word. You take it to Him in prayer. And then you share what you're doing and what your plans are with others so they can help you further. You see, it's just continuing that process. So you're walking in the light. So you say, you know what? This is how I'm praying about this sin. This is how I'm seeking to make progress. This is what I'm seeing in God's Word. Would you have anything more for me? I benefited from what you said the last time. I wrote that down. I went to God's Word. This is what I found out. Now I'm praying and I'm asking God for this specifically. And share that with others. Because repentance can often take time. And when you're doing that, make note of where you're tempted. If you're really serious about working on sins in your life, and I would encourage you to be, find out where you're going to be tempted and think in advance, where are those temptations and how can you avoid those things? If you're really serious about growing in godliness and honoring the Lord with your life, you need to think about the next time you and your wife have that conversation and the next time she says something unkind to you, what are you going to say back to her? Think about it. Are you going to honor the Lord or are you going to respond in the flesh? You have a choice. And there's a way of escape that you can stand up under it. And repentance takes time. So make a plan and share that with your group as well. Now, if you're in fellowship and people are sharing things with you that you disagree with, let's just be honest. That's going to happen. It has happened because we're not perfect. And we're not able to see things perfectly. So the first thing you want to do is you want to start by doing what we talked about at the very beginning of this section here. You want to respond humbly and make sure you've heard their concerns clearly. And invite others into the conversation. If you're in care group, say, what do others think? You know, because I'm just not seeing this. You don't have to agree with everything that you hear in care group as people are trying to help you. But after you've heard and seriously considered others' perspectives, humbly share your perspective when you disagree. And if you think someone is sinning in their attitude when they're bringing you a thought or a question, share that with them graciously. And you can do that by asking a question, is your attitude in keeping with the Holy Spirit right now? I know you're trying to help me in my marriage, but is your attitude in keeping with the Holy Spirit right now? And where we are not able to get to a perfect place, let's just commit it to the Lord. Let's say, let's pray. I want to hear your thoughts. I'm not sure I'm seeing it right now. But let's commit this to the Lord, because if what you're saying is true, I know God's going to help me to see this. And let's pray. And I want to just, before we turn to helping others grow in our final moments here, I want to just encourage each individual here. If you turn to the addendum, there's the first section there. It's a section for personal evaluation. I want to encourage you to ask your spouse, ask your children if you're a head of household, ask your roommates if you're single. If you're courting, ask your fiancé or the person you're courting. Ask your care group members, ask your care group leader, do I humbly pursue input from you? Would you characterize me as one who pursues others for observations? How about this one? Am I easy to bring questions to? Do I make it easy? Here's a good one. If you knew I wasn't going to sin, would you have anything you want to share with me? You might want to start with that one, because that might help you not to sin. And listen. Listen before you respond. Practice what we're talking about here. And then ask some practical questions. What steps can I cultivate to take change in this area? And if your husband, ask your wife, am I taking your observations seriously? Or do you feel like you have to keep bringing the same thing up to me again and again? Because if you do, let's share that with the care group. Let's just ask the care group for help in these areas. We want to open our lives up. What about helping others practice the truth? How do we bring those things in ways that honor God? When you think someone is flirting with sin, when you're observing something that's concerning you, and then another person's marriage or their parenting or as a single and their pursuit of the world, you're observing things in their spiritual life. And I think, number one, we need to remember what Proverbs 27 says. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you love your friend, there is an activity of wounding that occurs in friendships. My best friends have wounded me more than anyone else. They have spoken the truth to me at times when I've needed to hear the truth in my marriage, in my parenting, in my relationship with the Lord, and in my relationship with others. They've wounded me because they know that my sin is against God. It's not something that I'm just born with. And they want to help me to grow. And so they'll faithfully wound me. And Scripture tells us that as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We should be working together. And you know, if you have an observation and there's time, I definitely agree that there's a time to overlook things. And we want to be a community that overlooks things. We want to be a community that welcomes unbelievers, that welcomes new believers. I am very grateful for the patience that many older believers showed to me when I became a believer in college. They were very patient with me. And we want to be a patient community. We don't want to be focusing on minor details. But when there are things that we're seeing and we say we're overlooking them, we may be sinfully judging and lacking love by not going to our friends when we're seeing things that can be concerning. And we need to understand there's a balance in Scripture here to be found. So when we see things, how do we go? Well, I want to share a simple illustration to illustrate a principle here. Not long ago, I was in the office, and one of my dear brothers and friends, Raul Pons, was meeting with a member of his care group. And I've asked Raul and this member to share this illustration. And I said, Raul, you meet with him. Did it go well? He said, yes, it went very well. I said, great, that's excellent. You are one of the best care group leaders I know. And he is. He's a faithful man. He served in so many ways. And he shared with me, he said, I was meeting with him to bring an issue to him. He said, this brother consistently comes to church late. On Sunday morning, meeting begins, and he's not there. And he can come in 10 minutes late, it's 20 minutes, sometimes even a half an hour late. He's the head of his household. His children go to the church. And I just felt because I loved him, I needed to bring that to his attention. I needed to share with him and ask him if he really was honoring the Lord by getting to church at the right time. He was leading his family in his example. And I said to Raul, you know, thank you for being a faithful brother. I said, Raul, not many people are willing to share a question like that. What motivated you to do that? How did you get over the fear of man and being concerned with what he was going to think about you? And he said this. He said, when I first came to this church and I was serving as a member of the international ministry, someone came to me and shared an observation about my daughter's relationship with me. And he said, she wasn't respectful to me. She didn't seem to respond to me in the proper way. She didn't show respect and honor to me, and she seemed to do whatever she wanted to do, even when I gave her clear instructions. He said, I didn't like that. He said, it felt really bad. That's what he said. He said, but I took that observation to my care group, and they shared with me things that transformed my marriage, that transformed my parenting. And you know, his son and daughter are serving the Lord today, and he's serving the Lord, and his family's grown up in this church. And he said, and after that time, I made a commitment that if I observed things in others, I was going to be faithful to them as a friend. And he's been faithful, and I want to encourage you to be faithful. So look at letter two. How do we share with others? Number one, since God is light and God is truth, ask yourself, are your concerns biblical? How do they line up with God's word? And is your heart loving? Are you wanting the best for the person you're bringing these things to? Those are two important questions. And then do different facts change your perspective? If you go up to someone and you say to them, you know, when I saw you on Sunday morning, you didn't greet me. I thought you were cold. And he says, oh, I'm very sorry. You know, Sunday morning, I just got a phone call and I learned that my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And I'm sorry, I was distracted. Please forgive me. If that doesn't change your perspective, that's sinful judgment. Okay, let's not judge others. Let's allow facts to change our perspectives. And don't demand an immediate response. And this, you know, let's be realistic about this. Change doesn't often take place in a meeting. It takes place as we pursue God outside of the meeting. So let's be patient with another. Don't demand an immediate response. Humility and listening is the starting point. And correcting in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6:1 says that you who are spiritual ought to correct in a spirit of gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:24 says the man of God must gently correct those who oppose him. Gentleness is something we need to cultivate in fellowship. And so if you're a leader or if you're bringing an observation to someone, I think here's a simple principle. Instead of saying you're doing something, ask the person, do you think that is in keeping with God's word? So if you're confronting your spouse on being patient, you say, do you think that is in keeping with Ephesians 6:4? There's a better way. Just think about that and just how gentle that is. And I can share an illustration, but for time I'm going to leave that out. But correct in a spirit of gentleness. Don't wait to bring concerns or questions. If you have a conversation with me this morning and you have a concern for me and you come to me a month from now, I'm going to guarantee you one thing. I'm not going to remember the conversation because I'm old. And I can't remember. Like sometimes it's the next day I have a hard time remembering. So if we love people and you have a concern, just go to them right away and just talk to them. Let's be faithful. Let's just be friends. Let's love one another. Don't overwhelm with lengthy lists of sins. You know what? It's hard enough to deal with one at a time. If you've been waiting up and this message is what you've been waiting for and they come to you and they say, do you have any observations if you knew I wouldn't sin? And you say, oh, well, I've been waiting. I got a list. That's not going to help. That is not going to help. Wives, don't do that to your husbands. Husbands, don't do that to your wives. Just one at a time. Take the next one the next time they ask. And remember Matthew 7 as you help people to move toward conviction and repentance. You know, Matthew 7 is so helpful because it always talks about taking the log out of your eye as you take the speck out of your brother's eye. And if there's sin in our hearts where we're trying to help others, it feels like a log as you're trying to help someone else. So you really want to attend to your own heart before you go to anyone else, because your perspective should be, my heart's my biggest concern and I want to help them with the speck in their eye because I know what a sinner that I am. How can I be judgmental or self-righteous as I seek to help my brother or sister overcome this? And then lastly, as you're finishing up, I think these two questions, which my friend C.J. Mahaney has helped me with. If you've been helping someone else with sin, ask them this. Do you have any concerns about my attitude or my approach as I've sought to help you? And that gives them an opportunity right there to share, well, yeah. I think maybe you've been a little impatient with me. Okay, well, tell me where. Let's talk about that. And then I can respond in the same way that I've been expecting them to respond as I brought an observation. And then lastly, always, and I mean by this always, which means always, 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 always end with the gospel. By saying, do you know that Jesus Christ has died for every sin that we've talked about now? And that the point of that is not just that you would be forgiven, but that he wants to empower you with grace from the Holy Spirit to gain access, not only for you to find mercy, but help right now in your time of need. Do you believe that the gospel applies to all that we've just been talking about? And always do that. In conclusion here, we should be pursuing transformational grace. We need the Holy Spirit's help. And you know what? It's not fellowship that changes us. Fellowship is a means of grace. The Holy Spirit and God's Word, as they work together in our souls, transform us. Fellowship is not the source of change. It's not the end goal. Our goal is a greater relationship with God, a greater grasp of His truth, and a greater experience of His Spirit's work so that we might love Him more and love one another in ways that are consistent with His Spirit. That's the goal. So as we're practicing this, let's communicate confidence in God's Spirit. You know what? God's at work in our midst. Amen? God is at work in our midst. Have you experienced the Spirit's work in your life in this community? I have, and I've seen it in your life, and God is at work, and I'm confident that He's going to continue to work in your life. Let's make that our communication as we're pursuing fellowship. And let's genuinely seek to help one another. We love each other. We're not about correcting. We're about loving. And so let's love one another and let's help one another. And let's ask ourselves right now, who are you looking to help you grow? I want to ask you that question as we conclude. Who do you think is going to provide help in your spiritual life? Because I think God's Word would direct us to the people in our lives. And I want to start with your family, your spouse. I want to move out from there, your children, your parents, your care group leader, the members of your care group, your pastor. These are the people God's given you in your life. Are you looking to them to help you grow? Because if you're not, I believe you will not experience the grace that God intends for you in your small group. So I want to just ask you to pray, God, help me to begin to pursue growth in the ways that we've studied in God's Word. Because you know what? Over the years, we're going to have to learn to be faithful and patient with one another. Because oftentimes we're just saying similar things. We often don't need new. We just need true. And we need to keep hearing God's word. And you know, the race is not to the swift. I'm so grateful that I've been in this church for 22 years. It's about 22 years ago when I walked into the doors of this church. And I just realized that the last 22 years does not guarantee the next 22 years that I will grow in a similar way. But I want to make a commitment to you. I want to walk with you in a way that's humble, as all your pastors do. We want to walk humbly with you. We welcome your observations for ways that we can improve the church here. We welcome questions about our personal lives. We want to walk in the light with you so that we can finish this race together. I want to lie down and I want to go to heaven and I want to do it in a way that pleases the Lord. And I thank you for your prayers and I ask you to continue to pray for your pastoral team that we would continue to experience the grace of God as we practice fellowship together and with you as we seek to glorify God and see His kingdom extended in this community and into the ends of the earth.